Does your church need a full-time or backup organist? The virtual organist service from Church Music Solutions is genuine organ leadership using your instrument with your specific selections when you need it. You can try it out for free with our demo unit, which allows you and your members to hear and see the virtual organist without obligation and without a sales pitch. For more details, go to churchmusicsolutions.com.
You recognize the hymn, The King of Love My Shepherd Is, sung by the National Lutheran Choir, playing right now at our 24/7 sacred music station, Lutheran Public Radio. You can listen at lutheranpublicradio.org, absolutely free. It's always on, and it follows the course of the church year. We're headed into the weekend, and if you've never listened to Lutheran Public Radio before, this weekend is a great opportunity. Just go to lutheranpublicradio.org, listen for yourself. This is what it sounds like. I'm serious. All the time at LutheranPublicRadio.org. We find Peter and Paul together several times in the New Testament, but not very frequently. And it's been posited that these two apostles had kind of different views of Christianity. Peter reflecting the more primitive Jesus Christianity, Paul kind of adding to it, changing it a little bit, and that Paul's version of Christianity won the day. Is there any evidence for that view of these two great apostles, remembered on the same day by the church? Joining us to talk about apostles Peter and Paul on this Friday afternoon, Dr. Mike Middendorf, professor of theology at Concordia University, Irvine, author of the new Concordia Commentary on Romans, chapters 1 through 8. Mike, welcome back to Issues, Etc.
Thank you so much. It's good to be here again.
It's often alleged in kind of the theological relationship between the apostle Peter and the apostle Paul that Peter more closely resembled the original theology of Jesus, and then Paul comes along and kind of recasts Christianity in a different light. Is there any evidence for or against that in the biblical record?
Well, in a sense, that's a false kind of dichotomy. I think a good analogy Dr. Horace Hummel at St. Louis used from Old Testament that New Testament was a bud that kind of opened up more into a flower. And whereas Jesus and his life and ministry was witnessed by Peter and recounted by him in his letters, Paul kind of just opens up more the great theological significance of what Jesus did, especially through his death and resurrection. But if you read 1 Peter and Acts 15, Peter is right there affirming, you know, salvation by grace in Christ, by his death and resurrection, maybe not to the depths that Paul minds it in his letters, but then again, we have a lot more material in writing from Paul than we do from Peter himself. So I don't think so. I think Paul, like I said, goes a little deeper, explains it a little more profoundly and more broadly than Peter perhaps, but it's the same Christ, the same salvation by grace through his death and resurrection.
You mentioned the Acts chapter 15 account there, which is usually called the Council of Jerusalem, although it's a rather small affair. It is one of the places in Scripture where we find Peter and Paul in the same room with one another. What's significant for the relationship between these two men in that account?
Yeah, that's a great thing to consider, because when Saul Paul is first converted, the church in Jerusalem, including Peter, is a little leery of him because of his back persecution of the church. But this is one place where you see them, you know, and the gospel's at stake, powerfully come together. And I just think it's so neat there that Peter's the one who steps up and affirms the gospel as Paul proclaims it for Jew and Gentile, that salvation's by grace. So you really see the two of them theologically and I think even personally, you know, just coming together at a real momentous moment.
There's another account there that is recounted by, I believe, by Paul in several of his letters, speaking about another time when he believed the gospel was at stake, and Peter, according to Paul's recounting of it, at least momentarily ends up on the wrong side of the issue. What is that about?
Right, that's particularly in Galatians that Peter shows up, we think in Antioch, I believe, where Paul is reaching out, that first great kind of missionary church to the Gentiles, and Peter withdraws, not in doctrinal terms, but in his lifestyle practice from associating, particularly table fellowship and so on, with Gentile Christians, and Paul just kind of calls him on the carpet for what would appear to be by a lifestyle practice, what would contradict the oneness of Jew and Gentile both in Christ Jesus together.
Do we kind of chalk this incident up to Peter succumbing momentarily to what we'd call today peer pressure?
Yeah, I think so, but more than peer pressure. I mean, I talk that for 1,400 years or so, foods were clean or unclean. Sabbath was the day of worship. It's one of the commandments. But Jesus comes, and Mark's gospel tells us, declared all foods clean. But, I mean, this is a huge transition in the early church, probably in Peter's life, reflected most powerfully in Acts 9 and 10 with Cornelius, or Acts 10 and 11, excuse me, where he takes some convincing through a vision to go to Cornelius and to realize God shows no favoritism, but accepts people from every nation who fear God and do what's right. So those early Jewish Christians really had a monumental rethinking of who are God's chosen people and on what basis. And that Peter slipped up there, as Paul, you know, did too in that particular instance. But when confronted by Paul, the text would seem to acknowledge, admitted his the error of his, you know, lifestyle way, again, not a theological dispute. And then they kind of had this meeting of the minds or going of the ways that Peter would be an apostle to the Jews and Paul to the Gentiles, but that's a very interesting distinction without any ultimate difference as we look at their missionary activity as Acts continues.
There's another place where they're together, but they're not. It's not the two men together, but they speak of one another, at least in the case of the second epistle of Peter. He actually talks about Paul in terms of being a beloved brother. I guess the first question there is, what does that mean for Paul, for Peter refer to Paul as a beloved brother?
A fellow Christian, certainly by brother, but then the beloved would show some familiarity, you know, a tender, compassionate, friendly relationship, certainly, between the two of them, that whatever things they worked out along the way and may have had momentary conflicts, that at the end they're united in the faith. And, yeah, I love that at the end of 2 Peter, where he talks about Paul's letters are hard to understand already in the first century. So as we struggle with them today, that's nothing new because of the profound depth that's there.
There are a couple things there. I mean, first of all, that he says, you know, Paul's also written to you about these things, as kind of saying, I'm not the only one that you're hearing from on these issues. So there's some unanimity there between the two men. What do we make of this thing where he says of Paul's letters, there are some things in them that are hard to understand? What do we make of that?
Right. Yeah, I love that point. It evidences a number of things. One, that Paul is respected as an apostle. Two, that his writings are being sent around, read, highly regarded, and actually there, toward the end of that, Peter refers to Paul's letters as they do to the other scriptures, which means he's recognizing them on par as scripture. But of course, interpreting scripture has been contentious throughout, and especially false teachers will distort, misuse, and even sincere Christians, you know, unintentionally misunderstand, misapply, and then teach contrary to what Paul really meant in his letters. And that's an ongoing struggle ever since Peter wrote and even in the church today.
So Another contrast that is probably more legitimate to draw between the two men is in the course of their ministries, and that is that Paul becomes a missionary to the Gentiles, or an apostle, as he says, to the Gentiles. Does that mean that Peter isn't?
Yeah, no, that's the great I talk about that in my commentary, especially on Romans 1, 16, where Paul, you know, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Paul later calls himself an apostle to the Gentiles, but for Paul, as you trace his ministry, it is pretty much to Jew first and then to the Greek. He goes on missionary journeys, and whenever there's a Jewish synagogue, he goes there first. So Paul isn't, in any exclusive sense, only the apostle to the Gentiles. I talk about him more as the apostle to the Jew and also the Greek, which, again, to him is very important. This is for all people in Christ. Peter, you know, writes this letter. First Peter is the most interesting one, apparently to a bunch of new Gentile Christians up in, for us, northern Turkey. When he went there, we don't really know. How he knows these people, the book of Acts doesn't tell us. But as he writes to them, he seems to know them well and are clearly Gentiles from the tone of the letter. So Peter isn't, in any exclusive sense, just to the Jews either. So they both do ministry to Jew and Gentile, but perhaps, at least at that point in the church history, the Galatians 2 incident earlier, they kind of have this division of labor, or whatever you want to call it, that Peter, throughout the first half of Acts, is doing ministry in Jerusalem, in Judea, Galilee, Samaria, in the land of Israel, in that sense, predominantly Jewish. And then Paul, of course, is the man who breaks it out most powerfully into the Gentile world, beginning at Acts 13.
So they are not engaged in two different enterprises. They simply are, Paul's is geographically more extensive than at least we believe Peter's to have been.
Right, and again, at a certain point, it may have been something of a division of labor, and geographically is a good way to understand it. Paul goes out into the Gentile world with the good news of Christ, but everywhere there's a synagogue because of the diaspora of the Jews, that's his launching point. So, right, I think as it plays out in the book of Acts, understanding it perhaps more geographically is helpful, but again, 1 Peter is just a great story of how does Peter know these people, when did he meet them, they're Gentiles, he writes them this great letter. So as Peter's ministry continued and developed, it clearly grew beyond the borders of what we would call Israel as well.
Dr. Mike Middendorf is our guest. We're talking about the apostles Peter and Paul. It's Friday, June 28th. This is Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. When we come back, I wonder how Pastor Dr. Middendorf would describe Peter's role, because he's not really the head of the church based in Jerusalem. He's kind of a leader in it. We'll sort that out when we come back.
Grace, faith, scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Can God save people any way he wants? Is Jesus the only way we know of? I've written an article for the latest Issues Etc. journal titled, What God Cannot Do. You can read it by subscribing to the Issues Etc. journal. Just look for the subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Pastor John Fraser details his journey from the subjective introspection of decision theology to the objective saving work of Jesus. The online Issues Etc. journal.
Whether vacationing in Branson or boating on Table Rock Lake, Shepherd of the Hills Lutheran Church in Kimberling City, Missouri is your Christ-confessing congregation. Every week, Christ comes to us through the preached word and sacraments, by which we are strengthened and kept in the one true faith. So come to where Christ comes to you. Come to Shepherd of the Hills Lutheran Church, 103 Kimberling Boulevard in Kimberling City, Missouri. For more, see our website at sothl.com.
It's not me who's creating the slippery slope. Those who are rejecting a male-female requirement to marriage are providing all the grease for that slippery slope.
Our greatest enemy is not our inability to keep the Ten Commandments or our inability of a good moral life. God is not a moralist. He says the new covenant is, I will forgive their sins and remember their iniquities no more. This is exactly what Jesus is referring to when he institutes the Lord's Supper.
If God has made you a masculine man, you are not ineligible to be an authentically spiritual Christian. The church needs men with hair on their chest.
In about 45 minutes, we're going to play Issues Etc. soundbite of the week. There's just a taste of the soundbites we'll be playing for you. Then you listen and you vote. You can vote in advance at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc, facebook.com/issuesetc. In the meantime, about another 10 minutes with Dr. Mike Middendorf. We're talking about the apostles Peter and Paul. Joe Dallas will join us a little bit later. We'll get his thoughts on the closing of the world's largest gay therapy organization called Exodus International. Then we'll play Issues Etc. soundbite of the week. Dr. Middendorf, this is something that I think often confuses people. They expect from the Gospels that since Peter is so prominent there and early in the book of Acts that he is going to be the head of the Jerusalem-based church, but he actually isn't, at least in a formal sense. How would you describe Peter's role, leadership role, in the Jerusalem-based church?
Right. That's great to consider on this day when we think about Peter. Obviously, the ministry with Jesus and just those powerful stories in the Gospels where Peter, very brash and impulsive sometimes, just boldly in confessing Christ, and other times gets so off track and gets himself in trouble. But as the early church begins in Acts, of course, Pentecost Day is the birthday as the Spirit's poured out, and Peter is the one who steps up and boldly, as to his personality, gives that great speech in Acts 2 with many, many converts. But then we see that whereas the stories kind of highlight Peter and John in the early church ministry in Jerusalem, the actual leader of the church, and at least in organizational sense, by Acts 15, is James, who again isn't the disciple James because Herod has killed him already, but the half-brother of Jesus. And so, it's interesting to point out, perhaps, just Peter's skills. He's not the organizational guy, but he isn't the first kind of pope or church leader in that sense. He's doing active, prominent, powerful ministry, but the head of the church is actually not one of the 12 disciples even, but James.
Do we know what happened to Peter after the book of Acts kind of leaves him to follow Paul wherever he was going? Do you know what became of him?
No, I mean, it's somewhat of a vacuum, and you're right, because through Acts 1 to 12, Peter's kind of the main focus, the main character. And then in Acts 13, Paul takes over, and Luke, the author of Acts, is traveling with Paul, so it's very logical that he would highlight the events of Paul's missionary journeys. But no, there is this kind of uncertain gap, and early church history is, I suppose, speculated more. But the best evidence of something happening are First and Second Peter, those great letters he wrote, and how they reflect, as I said before, ministry up in the northern Turkey, regions that we don't even think Paul reached. So he clearly is active and involved in continuing work and ministry outside of the Promised Land as well. And those two letters just reflect his powerful theology as well.
Church tradition, Western church tradition, I think probably the Eastern church probably supports it as well, is that somehow or another, Peter ends up martyred in Rome. Now, the Roman claims often connect this to him and the papacy. Laying those aside, is there any reason to fundamentally doubt the fact that he ends up a Roman martyr at some point?
No, and I think kind of associations that Paul's in Rome at the book of in Rome at the end of the book of Acts, but then tradition as he's let go, he does ministry to Spain, he swirls back around the eastern Mediterranean, but is arrested again, and he is imprisoned and killed under Nero, is the tradition for Paul and Peter comparable. There are certain ties. Mark is with Paul in Rome, and Mark, according to tradition, got his gospel story from Peter, so that would kind of associate Peter and Paul, both in Rome, both executed when Nero starts that violent, brief persecution after the fire. So no reason to doubt that, and nothing at all troubling about that. It seems very plausible in a lot of ways that these two prominent Christian church leaders would be killed by Nero when he's trying to take revenge upon them for not setting the fire.
The epistles or the letters of Paul are very well known. They form the bulk of the first part of the letter section of the New Testament, arranged largely by length and by whether or not someone is considered to be an apostle per se. Peter's letters are less well known. And I guess it is safe to say they're kind of somewhat more obscure than Paul's. How would you describe at least what we have left of Peter's writing to the church?
Just powerful expressions of the gospel. First Peter, again, is great to kind of former Gentiles who receive the gospel. Some people view it as a baptismal sermon, but at least the very great significance he sees in baptism, again, would align with St. Paul, who does the same thing with the power of baptism and the new birth, the new life in Christ. I kind of characterize Peter's levels, I think this is from Martin Charlemagne, that he kind of is a be what you already are. Here's what you are in Christ, you know, now live that out. And then he goes back to the gospel, here's who you are in Christ, now live that out. So it isn't quite the perhaps law gospel kind of we're used to from Paul in Galatians and Romans, but addressing Christians, reminding them of who they were, who they are now in Christ, but then, you know, a very motivational sermon to live that out. Second Peter is somewhat different, and it has a lot of commonalities with Jude. Dr. Kurt Giese just did the Concordia commentary on Second Peter and Jude, and just some very intricate things there, too. But what shows up there powerfully is Peter kind of coming to the end of his life, acknowledging that the written New Testament is coming together and giving his eyewitness testimony, particularly to the power of Christ at the Transfiguration, and how that written word that we have in the Scriptures is even more certain than Peter's own experience.
There is a section at the near the end of his first letter, Peter's first letter, where he talks about suffering, tribulation. He calls them fiery trials. And we know from the Gospel of John that Jesus, in fact, predicts Peter's martyrdom, not in detail, but most certainly his martyrdom. Do you think he's in mind of this when he's writing near the end of his life to these Christians, knowing that he's already been told, perhaps years before, by Jesus himself, that he's going to be bound, they're going to take him where he doesn't want to be, and things are not going to turn out great for him?
Right, and he's certainly seen that in his fellow disciples already throughout the years. I think in 2 Peter, I think that's clearly there. He talks about, I will soon put away the tent of this body, so that he much like Paul in 2 Timothy, recognizes his end is near in whatever situation he's in. In 1 Peter, I think he's more dwelling on the setting of the addressees, who probably not the kind of ruthless thrown to the lions persecution, but who are being harassed probably for their new Christian faith by family, by friends, by coworkers, perhaps cast out of societal circles, cultural events they no longer participate in. So in some ways, 1 Peter kind of addresses what's becoming more of a Christian situation in our contemporary world, where taking stands for Christ, meaning not participating in other events of the world, will cause persecution in the sense of cultural harassment and exclusion.
Well, where we started was with their common theology, Peter and Paul. How would you describe that in a nutshell, that common theology of these two great apostles?
All centered in Christ, that salvation is by grace of God to us in Christ. They witness that powerfully, that comes to us in baptism by the Spirit, and that transcends kind of these ethnic boundaries that for, you know, 1,000 years kind of defined the people of God living their lives out in this world. So these two men just together, God used their gifts, their personalities, their talents to try to articulate that both personally in their life and witness, but how cherished it is that we have 13 of Paul's letters and only 2 of Peter's, but they too kind of complement each other very beautifully in articulating God's grace in Christ.
What do you make of the fact that the church has, in its wisdom, place these men side by side in one day. These men that are contrasted in many ways, Peter being one of the first disciples called and apostles appointed, Paul being the last. What do you make of the church's wisdom for putting them on the same day and remembering them on the same day?
Yeah, I think the book of Acts, you know, already starts to do that, whereas, you know, the incipient kind of leader, proclaimer is Peter in 12 chapters, then Paul, not in any, you know, divisive kind of way, but complementary, how God used both of them, and they're kind of the two main characters then in the story of the early church. So seeing that as a unity of a mission work of proclaiming in Christ rather than, again, as some scholars will find differences, certainly different emphases, yes, but not contradictions. And on the main issue of the gospel, they're clearly united, as the book of Acts tells, and as you compare their letters, also you see the same gospel being proclaimed.
Dr. Mike Middendorf is professor of theology at Concordia University, Irvine. He's author of the New Concordia Commentary on Romans, chapters 1 through 8. You can check out this new commentary at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Or you can purchase the Concordia Commentary on Romans, chapters 1 through 8, by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Mike, thanks for being our guest.
Thanks, and God bless us as we live out that great treasure Peter and Paul gave us.
When we come back, we're going to spend some time with Joe Dallas. You've probably seen the news. The president of Exodus International, Alan Chambers, has issued an extensive apology this week to the gay community for trying to change anyone's orientation through that organization. They've closed shop, Exodus International. Joe Dallas will join us to get a reaction, and then we're going to play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. Hour 2 is next.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
If any former evangelicals are hearing me speak right now, I want to assure you, you don't have to be a homeless Christian. If you would go to issuesetc.org, look on their website, you'll find a list of churches. Find one close to you and attend that church. There, you can receive the true gospel, you don't have to be a homeless Christian, and they will not call you a backslider.
To find a church near you, go to issuesetc.org and click Find a Church.
Ah, the sounds of rich liturgy and historic Christian worship. What a way to spend a Sunday morning. At Trinity Lutheran Church in Millstadt, Illinois, you'll find authentic Christianity as you hear the preaching of Christ crucified for the forgiveness of your sins. Come, join us Sunday mornings at 9 and Monday evenings at 7:30. And find out more about Trinity Lutheran Church, Millstadt, Illinois, at trinitymillstadt.org.